thy word plain to us, and abounding through strength and grace as we think about it. Father, we trust in thee tonight. Set thou to fill the house we labor in vain to build it. We desire that thou shouldst fill thy church tonight and edify it. We pray that thou wouldst move upon the souls of those who are lost and save them. Build thy church, Lord, that the gates of hell should not prevail against them. Pull down the strongholds of Satan tonight. And we pray that thou wouldst show us Christ our Savior, who came, who died, and lived. Undertake on our behalf now. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was a man of Israel, to be taxed with Mary, who was found by being raised in time. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished, and he should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The Lord impressed this verse upon me this last Sabbath evening as I heard our pastor preach on the unspeakable gift that God has given us. The fact that the Lord has given me grace in the past to preach upon it, although it's not the same message, we'll be preaching from you tonight. And our text this evening is verse 11. Luke 2 and verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Savior, Christ the Lord. This is one of those texts of Scripture that I can hardly make a truth. There are only two of those texts of Scripture which appeal to my heart so strongly that when I read those verses, it's very difficult for me to make it all the way through those verses. And yet this is a verse that the Lord will have me preach on this evening. We realize from the context of this verse that during this time, it was a time when men sat in darkness. Pagan Rome ruled the ancient world. Her burly legionaries dominated the landscape in every province. Disease and death were common. Every town had its lepers, and death often came by their legionaries who were stationed there in the town. Their favorite method of dealing with those who were lawbreakers or supposed lawbreakers was to take them and crucify them on a cross of wood. It was the darkest hour of night in Israel's history. It was a time of political depression. Israel served a human master. It was a source of great bitterness to the Jews as they, the chosen people of God, would have to be held under the bondage of the yoke of Rome and be forced to pay tribute to Caesar. Even in Israel, though, it was a time of spiritual darkness. The religious leaders of the day were mercenaries. The temple of God at Jerusalem had become a place for all sorts of profiteering, religious profiteering. And the people who came to get their money changed so that they could go into the temple and worship were being shortchanged time and again by these religious leaders who were turning this to their own gain. The glory of ancient Israel was certainly departed. No more were the mighty acts accomplished in the name of Jehovah. No more was the hand of God evidently moving among his people. The men like Moses and Joshua and Samuel were gone. Men like King David, King Solomon, who ruled during the golden age of Israel, were gone. And this was a day of darkness. The darkness was that such as was in the places of Egypt. When God brought the plague, it was that darkness that was so deep that it could even be felt. Such was the spiritual darkness of this time. It seemed that in that darkness, that Jehovah had forsaken his people and forgotten his promises. But into the middle of all this darkness, there burst a great dark night. But the light burst upon a group of shepherds sitting outside the city of Bethlehem, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Tom and men. He appeared unto them in power and in great glory. They came in great light, and yet the message that he brought to them was of greater importance than even the glory with which he came. He came and brought them these words, the words that form our text tonight. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, this verse in which the angel spoke is an earth-changing event. This verse signifies that the light of God had once again shined forth from God upon his people. It shined upon his people with power. In the manger in Bethlehem lay the very Christ of God. And this night, he was being revealed to all who would come unto him. Our thoughts this evening will center around one theme, and that theme is Christ revealed. And as we look to our text tonight, let us pray that God will reveal once again in power Christ to our Father, that we might rejoice in the revelation of our God. Our first question, if we'll look at the revelation of Christ tonight, must be, to whom was Christ revealed? Notice in our text the first phrase, for unto you, unto you is born this day in the city of David. Christ was revealed to men in all their needs. Our text makes that statement, unto you is born. Notice that it was not unto kings, and so therefore it was not just to the highborn. It was not to men of state, and so therefore it was not just to the powerful. It was not to men of wealth, so therefore it was not just to those who were rich. It was not unto the poor, so therefore it was not merely to the religious. But it was to shepherds, men who are on the lowest rung of society, so to speak. The class of the shepherds was a despised class. The statement is made of them that as they moved about the countryside, they had great difficulty in distinguishing what was mine and what was thine. In fact, the time came that they were so despised that they were debarred from giving any evidence in court because their whole class was not credible in the public mind. But note the significance of the fact that the revelation came to shepherds because if salvation was revealed to men in the lowest level of society, if it was revealed to men who were upon the lowest rung, then it becomes plain that salvation is for everyone, from the lowest to the highest, from the richest to the poorest, from the most destitute to the most well-off. There is no one too low to be saved, and there is no one too high to need salvation. It's interesting to note that when the revelation of God came, it came, the light came to those who were shepherds. The light came to men who were outside the city of Jerusalem. And the shepherds on the hillside had light, and yet the high priest, the man who was looked to as the religious leader, sat in his palace in Jerusalem. And he was in darkness while the shepherds had light. There are three chapters in the book of John that show us the universality of the need of men. And Christ is revealed to men in all their needs. In John chapter 3, we find Nicodemus. Nicodemus was well off. He was religious. He was a leader in the community. He was a statement to her is, thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that set him to thee, give you the drink. Thou wouldst have asked of him. He would have given thee living water. Her name is the same as many people. Then in John chapter 5, we find the man of the king of Bethesda. Here was a man who was crippled. He was a man who was laid aside. A man who had none to help. When Christ came to him and asked him how long he had been lying there and why, he said, "Sir, I have no man to put him into the water. There's none here to help me." This man was sick, and he was afflicted, and he went unnoticed by the common crowd. And yet Christ healed him both physically and spiritually, because he asked him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And then he caused the man to rise up, to take up his bed and walk. And later, when he found him, he said, "Go and sin no more, lest the worst things come upon thee." These three chapters in John show us that Christ is for every man on every level of society, and that the need of men is one need. Men of all descriptions have one common need, and that need is to be saved. Men think that their needs are much more mundane. Very often I'm afraid that we're more concerned with our food, our position. We're more concerned with the physical. We're concerned with our house and clothes. We're concerned with our health. We're concerned with our money in the bank. We're concerned with acceptance among those who are around us. We're concerned that we have a good self-image. After all, no one in the 20th century wants to have a poor self-image. But yet, we realize this, that man's greatest need is not his physical need. A house and food, oh yes, those things are necessary for life. But yet, man's greatest need is spiritual. I think about Isaiah. In the first chapter of his book, and outlines exactly what it is that is wrong with men, what it is that men need from. And he made the statement in verse 5 and 6, that the whole head is sick, and the whole heart is sick. From the sole of the foot under the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises, putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with oil. Isaiah's man did not speak of the physical man. There Isaiah spoke of the spiritual man. He spoke of man in depravity. And he spoke of man in sin. And he pointed out to all men that their greatest need was a spiritual need. That their greatest need was that their sin be forgiven. He pointed out men to men that their spiritual need was much greater than anything that they could ever conceive of in physical sin. And this night, in this text, where we are speaking from this evening, we see that Christ was revealed to men in all their needs. For unto you, yes, unto you, is born the Savior. Christ revealed in all his, to men in all their needs. And yet I would question tonight, in this church, having come for whatever reason you came, do you recognize your need? Do you recognize the truth of what Isaiah said? Do you recognize the truth of what Isaiah said in your own heart, in your own life? Do you recognize your total inability? Do you recognize your total depravity? Do you recognize your total sin? Very often we grow up in a Christian home. We grow up in religious surroundings. We are a part of the people of God. And even as Israel, we make a statement, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these, and all these things around us are nothing but religious traffic. And yet, how seldom do we see our need? And God sees it. Even as Isaiah spoke it, the whole head of sin, the whole body, the greatest need that you have today is not a physical need. The greatest need you have today is you are outside of Jesus Christ. The need of salvation. And there's nothing that will satisfy that need but Christ. There is no one who can bring you salvation but Christ. And Christ here tonight is revealed unto you in this text. He's revealed to you in all your needs. This leads us on to the second portion of our verse. One to you is born. This in the city of David. Do you realize the import of this particular city? That it was in the city of David that Christ was born. This, in and of itself, is a fulfillment of the prophecy which was laid down in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose joints shall have been for the Lord. This statement in the city of David shows to us that this text, in this text, Christ was revealed as the fulfillment of prophecy. Evidently, these shepherds were devout men. Evidently, they were men who, even though they were from the despised class of society, waited for the consolation of Israel. We might think of these men as being representative of an expected people. These people would recognize the importance of fulfilled prophecy. But as we sit here tonight, my question is this. Do we understand what it was the prophecy said? I think that we ought to appreciate the air of expectancy which charged Jerusalem and its environs at this time. We ought to know exactly what it was they were excited about. They were excited about the prophecy which had been laid down in the Old Testament for Messiah. Jacob, as he sat up on the side of his bed in Genesis chapter 49, blessing his sons before he was to gather and feed up into them and be gathered unto his fathers, made this statement when he looked to his son Judah. He made the statement that the scepter should not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and unto him with the gathering of the people there. This, coming this night, occurring at this time, was the fulfillment of that prophecy. This was that king. This was that scepter who would come from Judah. Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He was here, and he was in the flesh. And this was the reason that the shepherds were excited. Moses made the statement that God would raise up a prophet like unto him. And this night, in this place, that prophecy was fulfilled. For here God came in the flesh. God came as our prophet. God came in the person of Jesus Christ. Isaiah made a statement, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and bear a son. He shall call his name Emmanuel. Note the statement of that name is something that means God will. Isaiah also made the statement, unto us a son is born. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called what? Wonderful. Counselor. The mighty God. The everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. It was Isaiah who made the statement that the people that have walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. Christ, the fulfillment of prophecy. Christ was the light for which the people longed. All the prophecies of all this Old Testament pointed to one person, and that person was Jesus Christ. And on this night, at this time, Jesus Christ came, and he came as the fulfillment of all the prophecies. Think of the expectancy of these shepherds who knew all of this. These shepherds had heard the prophecy. These shepherds had been taught the Old Testament in the synagogue. These shepherds knew that Israel hoped for Messiah. Messiah was the desire of all of the nations. Messiah was the king who would come and reign in righteousness. Messiah was the king who had come and would sit upon the throne of David. And now, tonight, Messiah has come. The day star has arisen. The light has dawned. Christ, the Son of Righteousness, has appeared. Think of the joy of these men. And these were those who had waited for the prophecies to be fulfilled. And they rejoiced this night that God was among them. All the hopes and all the aspirations carried by the Jews for so long based on the prophetic scriptures now had their fulfillment. And they had their fulfillment in one, even Jesus Christ. Notice this in your study of scripture. The purpose of all of prophecy is to point to Christ. We read in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, we find, to him give all the prophets witness, and through his name, whosoever believeth in him receive the mission of Jesus. What? The gift. Give all the prophets given. All the prophets were pointing to Jesus Christ. That verse also tells us that the purpose of prophecy is a redemptive purpose. Even though there's another text that corroborates this. It's a text which our pastor has been preaching on even in these last few weeks. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 10 through 12. And I won't read them all, but I'll just read the first one. These verses corroborate this thing that I'm saying about prophecy being redemptive. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. And the text goes on. This salvation, which the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied what? Of the grace that should come unto you. The purpose of prophecy is a redemptive purpose. And here, in this night, the prophecy was fulfilled. And Christ was revealed to these shepherds as the fulfillment of prophecy. The purpose of that prophecy, as I said, was redemptive. And this led them to Bethlehem, because they believed the word of God. And they went there to worship him who was the only one who could give them peace in God. Tonight, when we look at this text of Scripture, I want you to see what these men saw, that Christ is the fulfillment of prophecy. I want you tonight to see Christ high and lifted up. It's my sincere desire that every name of every preacher should perish, if that must needs be, but only that Christ would be seen, and that he would be lifted up, and that tonight, as you sit here, I don't care if you go out of this building and forget that you ever saw me or heard my name, but you remember this. Christ is the fulfillment of prophecy. He's everything that every prophet ever prophesied of. And he fulfills the prophecy to a T. Christ is the fulfillment of prophecy. He is your prophet. He is your priest. And praise God, he is your king. If you're in Christ tonight. But if you're outside of Christ, woe be unto you. For then, what do you do in the end? This particular thought about Christ being the fulfillment of prophecy. Here we find a statement in the city of David. This thought shows us that Christ was revealed as the Savior of sinners. And you might appreciate the fact that for the Jews, this was the top. The Jews expected a political ruler. All of the Jewish understandings and prophecies of Messiah pointed to the fact that in their minds, Messiah would come and be a political ruler. He would come and break the yoke of oppression from off them. Even at this time, as dark as the night was spiritually, that all of Jerusalem was above in the fact, in the thought that there would be a Messiah who would come very soon. There were false messiahs. We find records of these in Josephus, and even in our own scriptures, where the scripture speaks of Judas, who went out into the desert and led away men after him. There were rumors of the Messiah. There were uprisings because men sold themselves out to overthrow the Roman Empire, and they hoped that Messiah would come to lead them. The nation was tense, and that tenseness was caused by the fact that they were in great expectation. Men believed that the time had come when the Roman yoke would be broken from off the necks of the people of Israel. And Israel expected a king. What they did not expect was the Messiah to come. They did not expect Christ to be the Savior of sinners, the way he was. But it was revealed to these shepherds on the night when the angel spoke to them that there was a Savior who was born, and that that Savior was Christ the Lord. I believe that the shepherds were very glad of that. Because common men know that when governments change, very often their lives not a lot better. And even though they might have had great hopes for society, I believe that common men, such as these shepherds, recognize probably more than other men that their real needs are those that are within them. That their real needs are those that are spiritual needs. While the Jews thought that Christ would come and satisfy their political wants, while they thought that Messiah shake them up socially. While they thought that Messiah would come and be to them even a greater king than David or a greater king than Solomon, yet these shepherds rejoiced, I believe, in the fact that Christ had come to satisfy spiritual needs of men. So did. This was not altogether what the Jews would expect, but yet it was what they got, because this was the plan of God. Oh, the physical needs are important. The political needs are somewhat important. And the social needs are somewhat important. But the physical needs can only impoverish the lives of men. The spiritual needs of men remain the same. This is Christ being satisfied. Spiritual needs of men. Because men are sinners. This night, Christ is revealed to these men as the Savior of sinners. That's better news than a political Messiah. That's better news than a social Messiah. That's better news than a mere king who would sit upon a throne and reign for a few years and then pass away. This Messiah was one who could save men from sin. And Christ came to do just exactly that. And Christ, because he still lives, because he sits on the throne of God, he's still able to do what he came to do when he walked upon the face of this earth. And that is to relieve men of sin. Christ came to relieve men of the guilt of sin. He came to relieve men of the power of sin. And even greater than that, ultimately, Christ came to relieve men from the very presence of sin. So he will. He does it by the power of his blood. He does it by the great truth of justification by faith. Justification by faith, in case you have not heard it up until this time, is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed unto us. The doctrine of justification by faith was the doctrine that launched the Reformation. It was the doctrine that built fire in the hearts and the souls of men, because they realized that righteousness was not a matter of work, but that it was a matter of a legal declaration by God on the basis of the righteousness of Christ placed upon their account. Justification by faith is what Christ came to enact and what Christ came to declare, that men should be accepted with God, that men should have freedom from their sin, that men could know that God was not just their judge, but that he was their father. All of this came through Jesus Christ, the Savior of sin. Notice that our text also makes the statement that Jesus was the Christ. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ. Christ. The word itself shows that he was the anointed one, shows that he was the one whom God had chosen, that he was the one in whom God's power rested, and he gave not the Spirit by measure unto him. Our text shows us that Jesus Christ was the anointed one, the only one who was the Savior of sinners. And even more than that, our text shows to us that Christ is the Lord. A Savior, which is Christ, the Lord. The Lord. That word that corresponds to all the Old Testament references to Jehovah. Jehovah God in the flesh. Here was Christ. He was God. Come in the flesh. And in this manger, on this night, when the men who were in the field had revealed to them by the angels a message of great joy and gladness, we see that in that manger was the Creator. We found the Creator in a cradle. We found the King in a manger. We found God in the flesh. Here was God come to save men from their sins. As he got older, we heard him make the statement that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He lived 33 years. He died on the cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He rose on the third day, according to the Scripture. He ascended to the Father, and he is coming to the Lord. You sit here, if you sit here, sitting holy, you're like, trampled. When you stand before Christ, whom you have refused time and again, when you give an intellectual assent to everything that the gospel preaches, when you have year after year heard message after message from pulpits like these, and yet you have gone out, now, what will you say? What will you say when he asks you the reason why you trampled underfoot the very blood of the Savior and counted it as an unholy sin? What will you say? If you recognize the unsecured sinner, if the Holy Spirit has pricked your conscience, then hear me. Repent of your sin. Turn to Christ. Believe on him. Believe the gospel. Because Christ is now your Savior and can now be your Savior. His blood will justify you. Let Christ be your Savior. I cry and weep and desire that God should bring upon us a great revival. And yet tonight, those of you who hear my name, how can I hope that God will bring revival upon us if I fear even at this time that there are some here who do not think about it, who make all the outward professions and all the mental assent, and verbalize all the Christian vocabulary.